Good morning. Well, I was just checking the mic. Thanks. Thanks, Fernando. let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Let's go Mark 11 and turn to verse 15. Let me just give you an overview. What we're going to do throughout this time, and incidentally, if you came in the morning, you don't have to come tonight. It's basically the same teaching and everything. We just wanted to have people, an opportunity for people to be able to come who normally don't come to morning prayer. And so we have a time in the evening as well, especially during this Holy Week. And so I'm going to go through this week leading up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday about the journey of the Lord on the way to the cross, which kind of follows our theme a bit, being on the way. And so he starts off, if you remember, on yesterday, which is Palm Sunday, is when Jesus comes into Jerusalem from Bethany and Bethpage, and the crowds come out. And so all that happens, and then he retreats away. Now he comes back. So he goes to Bethany, and now he comes back, and going back to Jerusalem, and we get to this point. He first encounter is actually with the fig tree, and he becomes hungry, and he curses the fig tree, and then he cleanses the temple, and then some Greeks desire to see Jesus. Jesus then responds to the unbelief in the crowd, and then he returns to Bethany in the evening. And this is the first day, or what we typically call the 4 days before Passover, which is Good Friday. And so that's where we're at today. And particularly for this devotion, I'm going to focus on one aspect of this journey, and it's the cleansing of the temple. So we go to Mark chapter 11. Incidentally, this framework that I've listed for you comes out of all four Gospels. And so this is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew only has a few of the parts that happen, cursing the fig tree and then the cleansing of the temple, as well as Mark also has that account. Luke only has the account of the temple, and then John has the account of the Greeks seeking Jesus, and then Jesus responding to the unbelief in the crowd. And so these are kind of the foray into this. You think that's confusing? Wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow is crazy. This is actually, tomorrow is actually the most recorded day in the history of the life of Jesus. It records from sun up to sundown, and we'll get to that. So just an overview. All right, so Mark chapter 11, let's read verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods to the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. Amen. So we have this day, and you can imagine, if you were there, how shocking this would have been. Remember, Jesus is known as the apostle of love. He was always forgiving. He was always so caring. He would always come to prostitutes, tax collectors, people that were ostracized from society, especially Jewish society. And yet, in the midst of all this, he, even though he's known for his love and his gentleness and his humility, when he goes to the temple, and especially on the way to the cross, he kicks some serious butt, man. You know, I mean, I wish I was like Jamie and I could put some paintings up, but there's a really famous painting. I think it's by Caravaggio or one of the Renaissance masters. And he, you know, the picture is this as a strong Jesus. I don't know if you've seen this, but he's like got muscles, you know, and he's got like a whip in one hand, and he's like standing, and his like tunic is flowing. It's very much like superhero kind of picture. But that was a depiction, and a lot of people feel like Jesus was this very frail. When we look at paintings or pictures of Jesus, he's like this gaunt, white, you know, Anglo-Saxon. And it's so different than the picture, because remember, he was a carpenter's son. That was his trade. And so he probably had big arms, you know, and muscles and everything. And so much so that he goes and he's turning tables with one hand, and on his whip, he's doing all these crazy things. But it shows the fierceness of Jesus. And it gives us actually a little picture of the end times when Jesus will come as the righteous judge. And, you know, I mean, that's going to freak people out. Here's this loving, gentle, humble, and he's going to come as judge and ruler of all. And this is this picture. And so you have to ask, why is Jesus so angry? Why is Jesus kind of breaking away from the norm of how he usually is like? The one that tells, oh, let the children come to me, and, you know, always praying for the sick and all that. And now Jesus is an angry young man that goes to the temple and just preventing people from applying their trade. Why? And, I mean, if you've been around SP long enough, you know why. But he was protecting worship. He was protecting his house. Other passages on this text, right, that zeal for the Father's house consumed him. And exactly what's going on. He was protecting his church, in essence. And you can see why he gets so angry at what's going on. Now, let me give you context here. Every year, during this time, during Passover, people were required to come back to Jerusalem and worship in the temple. It was a rite of passage in many ways to every Jewish person living at the time. Now, the Jews had scattered all over the place. So it was what we call the diaspora. And they had scattered everywhere. And so now they came from many different countries. But the ruling leaders at the time said that when they came, because they would basically bring their annual gift, their tithes and offerings, basically, and they would save it up, and they'd bring it all in one shot to the place, and then also offer up sacrifices. What the leaders said, and it was really a very devious way of doing it, if someone, let's say, came from Syria, or came from a different city, a different country altogether, but came to worship God, the leader said, you know what, you need to actually only give money in Roman currency, in the drachma. And so there would be at the temple, and actually this is why this is significant for us, because all this is actually happening at Solomon's porch. It's the outer court before the temple, or right at the outer court of the temple where all this is happening. And they're setting up all these booths and setting up all these tables and whatnot. And there are money changers. And they were saying, okay, you give us your foreign currency and we'll give you Roman currency, the drachma. But obviously, they gave very, very bad rates. And so in essence, these people were preventing God's people from worshiping God. And whenever that happens, God's anger is released. And so they were ripping people off. I mean, can you imagine this situation? So all this stuff was happening. And then on top of that, these people would bring their spotless animals, their turtle doves, their lambs, their goats, and they would trek all this way to come to Jerusalem to worship God. And there was a scam going on, and the religious leaders say, no, that one has a blemish. Well, actually, they didn't have a blemish at all. So that these people that they had a contract with, basically, could sell their turtle doves and sell their goats and their lambs at a premium, because they traveled all this way. They have to worship God in this place, and they were ripping people off. And so you see Jesus coming in, and just the injustice of anybody that gets in the way of one of his children worshiping him. This sounds familiar because in the story, Jesus also will mention, and a couple times when the God of love, and he's sharing, then he says something. He's like, what? Do you remember the part in the scriptures where he says, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better than a millstone be hung around your neck and tossed into the deepest sea? And you're like, where did that come from? It's the same principle. Anyone that creates a barrier from anyone else coming to God, God's fury is going to be released. It's the two different passages, but same principle at work. These religious leaders were preventing God's people from honoring and worshiping God, either by their money trade, which was they were ripping people off, and also by their trade of animals. And some scholars say that what ended up happening is they would take these spotless animals, and they would receive it from the people, and they would exchange for one that they had. And then what they do is just go behind the scenes and take those same animals and put it into. So they were just selling the animals over again. I mean, just this incredible scam. And obviously, a huge premium, almost like, you know, getting a loan from the mob or something, or from the mafia, and exactly what was going on. And so these leaders were preventing people from worshiping God. So God's protecting and speaking out for this injustice. That's one aspect. There's a whole other aspect to this, and this is where actually we get our name as our church. Solomon's Porch is actually from this passage, more than anything else, in terms of a vision. Because Jesus says something very interesting in this passage. He says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a robber's den. Thus pointing out that you're ripping people off. So I'm not just making this up, okay? This is from the text. And so, but he says something. He says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, what makes it significant is because this is happening at Solomon's porch. In other words, Gentiles, non-Jews, could not enter into the temple. They were forbidden to do that. But Gentiles, non-Jews, could actually hang out at Solomon's porch. And they could be in this outer court and thus be in earshot listening. And they could still listen to what was going on in the temple and the teaching with the rabbis and all these things. And so what was happening was, the same principle, they were being prevented from hearing the gospel. They were preventing from hearing God's word. But the exclusion now, they were ripping off their own people. But now they were actually excluding Gentiles and non-Jews from the ability to hear God's word. Because that area where they set up shop was the only place that Gentiles can go. So he says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. And you've made it a robber's den. And so they are prevented. Not only the Jews they can still go in, but now they're being ripped off. And so there's a barrier there. And now there's even a greater barrier in the sense that the message of God is unable to go out. The same principle. It's the same principle in the sense that, you know, don't get in the way of God's people receiving the message of the Lord. Any barrier, any obstacle that you place in front, God's anger is going to burn. And now this is dealing with the Gentiles. And that's where really we derive our name from. Because the idea of our church or the vision of our church is that all groups of people would be able to come and listen to the message of God. That even, I mean, our message is strong, but our message is not too religious in a sense. And I personally try very hard to make sure that even if I use particular words, that I spend time and I just kind of stop and spend time explaining what these words are, or if we talk about doctrine, or if we talk about some spiritual concept or principle, if you notice, maybe you haven't noticed, but I actually spend a lot of time just stopping and saying, well, this is what this means. This is what this doctrine's about. This is exactly what this word is and where it comes from. And just kind of explaining, just to help people, oh, okay, that's why they use that word. Or that's what that word means. And just kind of help people along. But that comes actually from this principle, that we don't want to create any barriers for people to to understand God and know the gospel. At the same time, it doesn't mean that we're going to change truth, right? So we're going to speak truth very, very practically and very clearly, but all the other side things of the religiosity and all the words that we use, we especially make it a point that it's something that's understood. We'll still use those words and phrases, but we'll stop and define and explain exactly what it means. So a non-believer or you know, someone comes from a different background and say, oh, okay, oh, now I understand that. And that's, again, coming from this place and this vision. And Jesus comes in and he moves with such passion because the worship in the temple was off. It was going away. And I mean, you can imagine, remember, this is his last week. And so what he does this last week has a lot of future significance. You can imagine if you got one more week to live, I'm pretty sure that you probably won't go to work. I don't know, right? Unless you're kind of weird, then maybe you will. But I'm pretty sure you'll probably not go to work and do very meaningful things with people whom you love, especially if you knew that you only had 1 week left to live. And this is what Jesus is doing. And so what is his first point of reference? He's making sure the church gets on the right track. He's making sure the church doesn't get distracted from its mission to seek and save the lost. He's making sure that the church doesn't endeavor itself in things that will not be fruitful. Make sure the church, and it doesn't mean, and some people put in this connotation that the church can't run a business. I don't believe that. I think that's two separate issues altogether. And just because these guys were business people and doing this, I hear this a lot from different traditions that this is why churches shouldn't get into merchandise. I don't believe that. I really believe that's two totally separate issues. If the business actually expands the kingdom, yeah, I say go for it. You know what I mean? Because that's the whole point. Now, if the business is going to totally distract the mission of the church, then yeah, I think that you should probably not get yourself involved in it. And I think that's what Jesus' point is here. Before he died, before he was resurrected, and he returned to heaven, the message was going to be in the hands of a transforming community. And so the power of the message of that transformed community is going to be the worship of its people. That's where the power of God is going to flow from. And so before Jesus leaves, he just makes sure that the worship of God is in the right hands and is being done in the right way. And so, I mean, all this explanation to say that today is the day of worship. Today is a day of just honoring God, of making sure that there are no obstacles in front of the cross in which we worship God, that there is no barrier that we put up ourselves or other people put up in our place or we put in front of other people for people to worship God. In essence, that there are no stumbling blocks in our worship. And for us as well, that we get outside of religiosity and get firmly rooted into our Christian faith. And this is what Jesus does. He clears the temple. He gets the church on the right track. He makes sure that the church does not endeavor in activities that it doesn't need to, but that worship is happening freely, overflowing, that the Spirit of God is moving along in our way. Jesus couldn't afford to have any church get distracted and caught up in questionable activities. The church alone would possess the message that would change the world. And so Jesus' message this day is don't get sidetracked in your worship of God. Don't miss the target. Stay on target. Stay on the mission of spreading God's love. And the way that you do that is through unhindered worship of the Lord. Amen. And so let's invite a worship leader. We're not going to get let legalism. We're not going to let traditions, all kinds of different things get in the way of our worship of God. Unhindered, gracious, intense focus on Jesus. And so this morning, let's worship the Lord freely. And if there's anything that gets in the way of our worship, could be sin, circumstances, let's put those things to the side. In your own way, overturn those tables and focus on the Lord.
Love that anyone could ever know, that overcame the cross and grave to find my soul. Until I see you face to face, and grace amazing brings me home, I trust in you. With all I am, I live to see your kingdom come. And in my heart I pray you let your will be done. Until I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me whole, I trust in you. I will live to love you. I will live to bring you praise. I will live a child in awe of you. Speaks to me. Until I see you face to face, and grace amazing takes me home, trust in you. I will live to love you. I will live to bring you praise. I will live a child in all of you. I will live to love you. I will live to bring you praise. I will a child in awe of you. The greatest love that anyone could ever know, that overcame the cross and grave to find my soul. Until I see you face to face, grace amazing brings me home, I trust in you.
Let's spend some time in prayer as a reflection this morning. And let's talk to God about our worship. Let's talk to Him about our unhindered worship. Are there any barriers in your life right now to your worship of God? Maybe it's a circumstance or a situation. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe an area of disobedience where you know you should do something but you're not. That's hindering your worship. Maybe it's something that's outside of your control. Maybe someone put an obstacle in front of you. Move it to the side. Turn that table over. And just begin to reflect and just talk to God right now. Maybe you're sad about something and it's preventing you from giving your heart fully to God because you're kind of hedging, protecting yourself. Maybe there's disappointment in some way. Maybe disappointed at God about something. And so you become very guarded in your worship of Him. You sing the songs and you know the right phrases to think about, but in your heart, you're distant. And so I'm going to give you some time to reflect and approach God this morning in that regard. Anything that gets in the way of your worship of the Lord. Let's pray together. Now can I ask you to, as a reflection point, pray for the church. Pray for Solomon's Porch. Pray that we would not be distracted as a church in our worship and pursuit of God. That we wouldn't be getting ourselves involved in questionable activities, but we would stay focused and on task to the mission that God has given to us to preach the gospel, the good news, to everyone here in Asia. Let's pray for the leaders that they would be hearing correctly from God and making sure that the church doesn't get sidetracked in its mission. And I invite you to spend a few moments and lift up the church and its worship to the Lord. Thank you. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the gentle reminder, God, that our worship is precious to you. Lord, we pray, God, individually and corporately as a body, that we would not put any obstacles in front of ourselves or others. We would not move into legalism. We would not move into license. God, that we put no barrier before you in our or anyone else's pursuit of you, God. I pray that as an individual, I also pray that especially as a church, God, that we would be a welcoming body that preaches truth, but in a way that people can understand. And so we just pray for your mercy, God. And this day, help each of us, Lord, to worship you unhindered. I'm reminded of David dancing as the Ark of the Covenant comes into the holy city. He says, I'll be even more undignified than this. Unhindered, God, raw. Help each one of us, Lord, to worship you in that way. Not that we have to dance, God, but it would be unhindered and raw. That our worship would not be dependent on what other people think of us, but solely on the joy that we have being followers of God. So we thank you, Lord. We bless you. Watch over us the rest of this day as we worship you throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you to continue to stay in the Lord and pray. This week, we're not doing any slides or prayer requests. This is meant to be a meditation week. But I know there are important requests up there and people that we need to pray for. And so you can pray for that in your own time. We're just not going to do it in a corporate way. Because I just want you to really just spend time with the Lord and to really focus and really draw deep from that well, particularly in the meditation for the day. So bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time and day.